Turn back in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Genesis chapter 12. Have that passage open in front of you as we look at that this morning. That would be great. Let me just pray as we come to look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we long to learn more about you, more about your character and your kindness to us. I pray as we come to look at your word this morning that you would give us open ears to your word, open hearts. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I preach, and Lord, that you would help me to be faithful and clear, and that all that is said this morning, Lord, would be for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know that some of you will have read the book Pilgrim's Progress before, a book by a guy called John Bunyan from centuries ago, but still a really good book. And it, for those who don't know it, it chronicles the journey of a guy called Christian, who starts off in the city of destruction and then chronicles his journey to the heavenly city. Now, along his journey, Christian is always making mistakes. And yet, every time he realizes that he's made a mistake, he turns around, he heads back, and he rejoins the path that he's been told he needs to walk on if he's going to reach the heavenly city. And every time he comes back to this path, he finds that he's always welcome to rejoin the king's highway. Now, there's one time on his journey where he wanders off the king's highway into a field. He thinks that it's much easier underfoot, much nicer to walk in this field. It seems to run right next to the path. But as he walks along this field, he finds he has to turn further and further away from the path that he's on. And he gets himself deeper and deeper and deeper into trouble. And he finds himself, in the end, the prisoner of a giant called despair. And what we find is that this story in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress then is very similar to the story of Abraham that we find this morning, as hopefully we will see. So this brings us to our first heading this morning in terms of what we're looking at with Abraham. Just like Christian, he's wandered off the path, and so we see that we are unfaithful to God. That's our first heading. We are unfaithful to God. Now, as we read already last time, we saw Abraham responds to God's call in faith. He leaves behind his home, his family, and he sets out to travel 1,000+ miles to a land he's never seen before. But God brings him through safely. He arrives at the promised land. He receives that confirmation that we read of God's promise to him, that God's going to give this land to his offspring. And Abraham worships God because of it. And perhaps at this point, as we're going through the story of Genesis, we have seen the issues that there were right at the beginning with Adam. We saw what happened with Noah and the issues there were with him after the flood. Perhaps we think with Abraham here, oh, he's responded to God in faith. He's set off. He's come to the promised land. God's given him these wonderful promises. Or maybe things are looking up for mankind. Perhaps Abraham is the one who's finally going to turn things around. Things are going to be different this time. But in just this next story, we see that that idea, the hope of Abraham being the one who's going to turn things around, the one who's going to perhaps be the savior of mankind, are dashed to pieces. And we see that he's just a man like us. Perhaps after arriving at the promised land, because of the promises of God, Abraham thinks everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be smooth sailing from now on. I've obeyed God. I've come to this land. He's given me this great promise of blessing, and my offspring are going to inherit this land. It's going to be smooth sailing from now on. But we see there's an issue that arrives, isn't there? This unnoticed speed bump probably shocked Abraham. I don't know if ever you've been driving and you've not been paying as much attention as you should have, and some of these speed bumps that you hit just jolt you suddenly, don't they? And this is what happened with Abraham. He's kind of heading along, and then suddenly, verse 10, there was a severe famine in the land. This promised land that God has sent him to, the land that we see described later in Scripture as a land flowing with milk and honey. But now there's this severe famine, and this we see verse 10, the fact that it was a famine and it was severe is essentially repeated twice, isn't it? At the start, there was a famine. At the end of verse 10, there's a famine. We must understand the problem. There's a famine. There's no food for anyone. And think, what is Abraham thinking? God's promised me this land, promised that he's going to bless me. But now, it doesn't seem that way, does it? There's this famine in the land. There's no food. There's severe issues. What should he do? What will Abraham do? And we see, don't we? Abraham doubts. He doubts God's promises. He doubts God's goodness. He takes matters into his own hands and he heads for Egypt, doesn't he? He's leaving the promised land. He's heading for Egypt where there's food. And perhaps we think, well, this sounds reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, there's no food here. There is food over there. Isn't that where he should head? But did he have to leave the land to get food? Did he have to? Those of us who know our Bible knowledge a bit later in Genesis, we find a similar famine in the time of Jacob. And what did Jacob do? He just sent people to Egypt to get food and return. He stayed in the land because he was trusting that this is where God wanted him to be. And it wasn't until God said that he should go that he eventually did leave and go into Egypt. This is the place of God's promise. This is the land where God's going to build up his kingdom at this time. But Abraham doubts God. God's not going to look after me in the land, therefore I'm going to have to leave. I'm going to have to go somewhere else. And so he heads off to Egypt, we see in verse 11. But even heading there, he heads to Egypt knowing that he's going to lie about his wife, doesn't he? And we see the problem, doesn't it? My dear wife, if you're so beautiful, if we go there, men are going to want to kill me to own you. And so for the sake of my life, you just say, you're my sister. Now we see with Abraham, even if we think that there wasn't anything wrong with him going to Egypt, we see that sometimes there are things in life that don't seem that bad, but they lead us to a place where we know we're going to end up sinning, where it's much easier to sin. And that's what's happened with Abraham, hasn't he? He's arrived at a place where he's going to sin, where he's doubting God and his goodness. And his doubt causes him to leave the land. His doubt causes him to lie. He doesn't trust God to look after him where he's going, to keep his promise about turning him into a great nation, of giving him a seed. And he drags his poor wife Sarai into his sin at this time. Poor Abraham, we see, is walking deeper and deeper into sin. He hardly seems like the paragon of faith that we might expect him to be. But for Abraham, no doubt, at this point, he thinks he's being really clever. He's being really successful. After all, he was right. His wife was so beautiful that as soon as he entered the land, people were praising her beauty. And Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, hears of this, and he takes her to be his wife. Well, if I hadn't have lied, I might have died. I would have died. They would have killed me to have my wife. And then what else happens to Abraham? Well, because Sarah is now Pharaoh's wife, Abraham gets given loads of wealth, doesn't he? Perhaps now he's thinking, oh, this is great. God is even blessing me because of my sin. Because I've done this, because I've gone to Egypt, because I've lied. Now I'm being blessed. I'm receiving all of these things. But his doubt in God has led him into sin. And sin has its consequences, doesn't it? And in fact, in the story of Abraham, we see echoes of Eden, don't we? His desire for food has led him into sin. And it goes further, doesn't it? Abraham doesn't care for his wife properly, as Adam didn't care for Eve properly, but he lets her take the fall. For the sake of his own life, he throws her under the bus, as it were, doesn't he? Ultimately, we see in this story, Abraham ends up being rebuked by Pharaoh, whose cries of "What have you done?" echo God's words to Adam and Eve. And what is Abraham's punishment? Well, it's an exile, isn't it? He's told he has to leave, to go away. And we see all these echoes, don't we, of what happened in the garden. Because we see that Abraham is no better than anyone else. Abraham isn't he's not better than anyone else. He's making the same mistakes that Adam and Eve made right back at the beginning. But for now, and more importantly, as of verse 16, all we know is that Abraham has lost his wife, Sarai. She's become the wife of someone else. And with her gone, well, the promise is gone. The promise of this seed, the promise that God's going to turn Abraham into a mighty nation, is going to be fulfilled not just through Abraham, but through Abraham and Sarai. And now his wife is gone. It's someone else's wife. Abraham's sin then has led both him and his wife into trouble. He's endangered God's promises to him. He shows in this how far he is from God. He's wandered away, hasn't he, and got himself into deeper and deeper trouble. As I said already, Abraham's no better than anyone else, and his experience and his reactions are not unique to him. We all think like him. Perhaps when you became a Christian, if you are one, you thought that it would be smooth sailing from now on with God, following Jesus. That all your troubles would be gone. That your struggles would be over. That our lives would be full of milk and honey. But what do we find in life as Christians, as God's followers? We find troubles. We find trials. And why? Well, Scripture tells us, doesn't it? A few reasons. Firstly, to test our faith, to show that our faith in God is not just a fair weather faith, but it is sincere. To refine our faith, to show us in what areas we are lacking. To proclaim our faith, to give us the opportunity to proclaim to the world and the devil that God is worthy of trust and worship, regardless of the difficulties that we face in life. How so often do we respond when things don't go our way, when troubles arise? Well, so often it is like Abraham, isn't it? We doubt God's promises. We doubt his goodness to us. We doubt his love to us. We doubt that following him is going to actually solve our problems or be a good thing to do. And so like Abraham, we come up with our own ideas. We think that sin is going to solve our problems. Sin's going to be a better path for us than following God and his ways. And so we run off then to find satisfaction and pleasure in other things. Rather than trusting in God, rather than relying on him, people run off to drink, don't they? Comfort eating, retail therapy, screen time, books and the like. When we're going to get into trouble, we so easily lie, don't we? Oh no, it wasn't me, that was someone else. No, I had no idea that was happening. And it's not just us as individuals, is it? But as a church, how do we respond when troubles arise? Do we respond in faithfulness to God and his word? Or do we start to accept and choose sin? Because that seems like a better and an easier path. Do we abandon God's way? Because accepting that homosexuality is good seems like a better path. Because not talking about hell and judgment seems like a better path. Because not calling out the sin we see in the world around us seems like a better path. Because not doing these things seem like will be more attractive to those outside, that they might start coming in. But do we judge our success on people coming in? Or do we judge our success on how obedient we are to God and his word? Our faithlessness, then, shows how and where we still need to draw closer to God. But thankfully, God is not like us. Which brings us on to our second heading this morning. God is faithful to us. God is faithful to us. Even though Abraham doesn't trust God and is unfaithful and gets himself into this serious trouble, yet what great truth we see in these verses is that God is faithful. He's faithful to his promises and is faithful to his people in spite of us, in spite of Abraham. He promises, doesn't he? We saw in verse 3, I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And Pharaoh, although unknowingly, treats Abraham with contempt, doesn't he? He takes his wife to be his own. It doesn't change what he's done. But it does mean that he keeps his life. And so God, we see, strikes Pharaoh's household because he's held Abraham in contempt. Because God is working to make sure that his promises are fulfilled. He doesn't want Sarah to remain someone else's wife. He wants her back with Abraham where she should be, because this is part of his promise to them. God promises, doesn't he? Verse 7, that he's going to give him offspring. Verse 2, that he's going to make him a great nation. And so God makes it clear to Pharaoh what the issue is, doesn't he? We're not told how, but verse 18, Pharaoh knows, doesn't he? He knows what the problem is. This is someone else's wife that I've taken, and now I'm bearing the punishment for it. That's why he says, what have you done to me? What have you done? And so Pharaoh restores Sarai to her husband. And we see God's faithfulness, don't we? God using his sovereign power to protect his promise, to protect his promise of the seed, to protect his people, even when his people are the cause of the issue, we might say here. And so we see, don't we, Abraham, left on his own, deceives and brings a curse upon other peoples. Abraham on his own deceives and brings a curse upon other people. And so we see, don't we, it's not Abraham who's ultimately going to be a blessing to all the nations. It's God who's going to be a blessing to the nations through and sometimes in spite of Abraham. He is the one who will protect and fulfill his promise. And so we see that, don't we, that man left to their own devices can't be a blessing to those around us. But we need God. We need him working in us and through us. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Abraham wasn't willing to suffer for his wife, was he? He wasn't willing to suffer for his seed or for his people. But that is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus did exactly the opposite of Abraham. He was faithful in all things. He took the troubles of his people, his wife, his church, depending on the picture you choose. He took their troubles upon himself. He was willing to die for them so that they wouldn't be in trouble, so that all the people of the world could be blessed through him. People would have the opportunity to come and be forgiven in him. As he says in John's Gospel, let me read a few verses. John chapter 3. This is a famous verse. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the truth we see. This is the joy that all God's people hold, that Jesus saves. What a joy it is to know that Christ Jesus will be faithful to all his promises in spite of us. No matter how unfaithful we are, no matter how unfaithful you have been, Jesus will be faithful to his promises. And that is such a relief. I find that a great relief because I know that I'm always sinning. I'm always stumbling. I'm so often unfaithful, so often hard-hearted when I want to be soft-hearted people. What a relief to know that my salvation is not based upon my faithfulness. It's not based upon my goodness, but upon Christ's faithfulness, upon his promise. However, John, or Jesus in John's Gospel, goes on to say this. Still in chapter 3. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. We see them, don't we? Just as I said, Abraham, left to his own devices, is going to be a curse to the nations. But those of us then, who have accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, and he's working in us and through us, we can be a blessing to the nations. Although we will doubt God's goodness and his promises, although we will stumble and sin, God's people will love the light and the truth and the way of Jesus. And we see that in what happens with Abraham next. And this is our final heading this morning. We should repent. We should repent. God's promises and God's faithfulness to his promises and to his people are so much more than we deserve. They're such a great blessing. But God's people, then, will always respond to God's kindness and faithfulness in the following way. Look what Abraham does. After experiencing his own faithlessness, after having his sin exposed, after witnessing and receiving God's faithfulness to him, what does he do? 13 verse 1. Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all he had, and Lot with him. He begins to retrace his steps, doesn't he? And we read just at the partway through, so verse 8 and 9, we read that he started at between Bethel and Ai, and then he journeyed by stages to the Negev, and then went down to Egypt. And now he comes up from Egypt to the Negev. Verse 3 of chapter 13, he goes by stages from Negev back to Bethel, and to that place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had formerly been. He reverses, doesn't he? Whereas before he doubted God and headed down to Egypt, and now, having seen his faithlessness, having been rebuked for it, having seen God's faithfulness, how does he respond? He doesn't then think, oh, well, this is such a good game. Let me go to another country, lie about my wife there, and receive more wealth from there because God's going to bless me. He doesn't think, I'm going to carry on in my sin. Instead, he turns himself around and he heads back to where he was before. He heads back to the last place where he had been worshipping God. Now, we see that in verse 8 of chapter 12. Between Bethel and Ai was the place where he built an altar and called and worshipped on the name of God. And so now chapter 13, verse 4, he goes back to the same site and he calls on the name of the Lord again. He comes back to the worship of God. He comes back to thank and praise God for his promises to him, which he knows he doesn't deserve. Abraham had been a lost sheep. But God, the good shepherd, had found him in Egypt, had picked him up, fixed him up, and brought him back again. And in the same way, the child of God will never abuse God's promises. Are treating God's goodness and kindness as just a get-out-of-jail-free card to continue in our sin. No, we repent of our sin and our unbelief. And we turn again and head back to the right way. That's what repent means, doesn't it? To turn around, to go back, and to worship God once again. So when you doubt God, when you wander away, when you sin, no matter how great your sin is, no matter how many times you sin, no matter how long the sin might be, don't listen to the devil's lies that God no longer wants you. God receives all who come to him in repentance, who desire to give up their sin and their faithlessness and to draw closer to him. And God's people can do it every time because our salvation is not based upon our good works. It's based upon the faithfulness of God to his promises. It's based upon the work of Christ Jesus. And as we see, as we'll see across the course of Abraham's life, across the course of Genesis and the whole scripture, being part of God's people means to live a life of continued repentance. We are saved when we first put our faith in Christ Jesus and repent of our sins. From that moment on, all our sins are forgiven. But because we continue to sin, we continue to need to repent and turn away from that sin. And so we pray that God would forgive us in line with his promises. And we pray that God would strengthen us to not doubt his promise. God would strengthen us to not continue to walk in sin anymore, but to walk in his worship instead. At the start then, I was talking about the book Pilgrim's Progress and how Christian wandered off, didn't he? Wandered off the path into this field and was captured by giant despair and imprisoned in his dungeon. And there he despaired. He despaired of life, thought, I'm never going to get out of this. I'm never going to be able to get to the heavenly city. I'm never going to get back to the king's way. He was locked up in Doubting Castle, full of doubts, just like Abraham was. And how in that story does Christian and his companion escape? Well, Christian has with him the key of promise. And there's this great scene in it where the key unlocks every single lock to get him out of the castle. There's one lock that is stiff, but the continued turning, the continued trusting in that promise of God opens it eventually, and they escape out of the castle. They escape out from their doubts. They head back the way that they had come, back to where they left the highway of the king, and they get back into the way of the king, and they set up a pillar to warn future travelers not to turn off the way and to stumble into difficulty as they has had. And so this story of Abraham in the same way is a pillar. It warns us, don't doubt God. Don't wander from his way. Don't stop trusting in Jesus for your salvation. Don't stop obeying him out of love. But if you do, because you will, remember the promises of God. They're the key. Hold on to them. Use them. Escape with them. Return with them. Repent in them. No matter how low you feel, no matter how full of despair, no matter how full of doubt, keep holding on to God's promises. Because God is always waiting to warmly welcome those who come to him in repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to take the warning and the joy of this story to heart. Lord, the warning that we should not doubt you and your promises, and that we should not wander off into sin, Lord, but that in those times when we do wander off, Lord, that you are still faithful to your promises. Lord, help us to remember your promises. Help us to always return to you in repentance. Help us to know and find encouragement that in your faithfulness, Lord, that we can always return to you despite our unfaithfulness, that you don't abandon us despite our sin. Lord, help us to find encouragement in that. Help us to find joy in that, that our salvation is not based upon our own righteousness, but is based upon the righteous life of Christ and those great promises that we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen.